great. That was great. I'm so thankful for you guys, the band, and all the work you guys put in to lead us to respond to God and just really sing praises that reflect His word and reflect things that I think are hard truths sometimes to really seek after. Our hearts don't always want to talk about persecution and to think about the suffering that Christians and saints go through. But man, God's got so much in His word all over the place, designed to help spur us on to these good works He's called us to, and to give us courage and to give us strength, and just to be able to sing things that reflect that. I'm grateful for you guys, and I'm grateful to be encouraged by you guys and getting to hear you guys lift that up and sing loudly. I know God's pleased with your efforts. I'm pumped to continue with our new series in the Old Testament called The Stones of Remembrance, remembering not to forget God's faithfulness. And this morning, we're going to be studying in 1 Samuel chapter 7. If you need a Bible, there's some in the seats in front of you. Feel free to use your smartphones, your Bible app, or your own personal Bible if you haven't. Yeah, obviously use that. So the message today is going to be entitled, The Ebenezer of God's Help. Ebenezer, that's not Ebenezer Scrooge McDuck. Ebenezer is a word in the Bible that means a stone to remember God's faithfulness. And so Ebenezer is just something that you raise up and look back and remember what God did. And you see that in 1 Samuel we're going to read about today. Proverbs 21:11 says this, when a scoffer is punished, a simple person becomes wise. When a wise man is instructed, he gains knowledge, okay? And so that's a fancy way of saying that when someone gets punished, pay attention and learn from it. And if you can learn from it, you can become wise, the Bible says, okay? And so when you gain that knowledge, it's a good thing and it'll help you in the future. I remember being the older sibling growing up. And as the older sibling, you go through everything first, okay? You're the one that makes all the mistakes first. And if you have siblings that are following after you, a wise approach to be a sibling is to look at what happens to your older brother or your older sister and learn from them. Okay? Learn not to make the same mistakes. And I remember I made all these crazy mistakes. I was a rebellious child often when I was young. I got a lot of the discipline. I got a lot of the spankings and I'm better off for it than my dad disciplined me through God's instruction. It was awesome. But I'm just going to tell you, I went through a lot of things that my younger siblings didn't have to go through. And I look back and often think about Chad, my younger brother over there. He never got spankings, ever. He never got it. But partially, it was because he was wise and he learned from me. Tim, my second brother, he got a little bit more discipline than all the others because he didn't quite learn from me like he should have, okay? And so he was stubborn and he got a little bit more. But he did learn from me in some ways, okay? A lot of my siblings got the picture. They were wise and they learned and they were just better off for it, you know, and they had a better upbringing. They had more peace with their parents and the people around them. They had joy, love, and all those things instead of having to be stuck in their room all the time. So it was amazing. Okay. Proverbs 15:5 says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds the reproof is prudent. Okay? So, but even as wiser people, we need to heed the father's reproof for our brothers and sisters. Kids in the room, get what I'm saying. If you don't get anything else today, learn from your older brothers and sisters that come before you. See the things that get them in trouble. Avoid those things. Honor your parents, and you're going to live long on the earth, the Bible says, and you're going to have a better life. I promise you. Learn from it. Okay, in the same way, God has given us the Old Testament full of stories of our long-lost relatives, brothers and sisters, the Bible, and we'll find them, we'll meet them one day, our brothers and sisters, our long-lost relatives, God's chosen people who were prone to see God save them from the hand of their enemies in miraculous ways, and they would be thankful for a very small period of time. Right? And then their thankfulness would turn into forgetfulness and wandering, and just like that, they were on to another predicament that brought them to a low place where they would need to repent. And then God would save them again. And this the same story repeats throughout the Old Testament. Okay, this whole cycle, miraculous salvation, thanksgiving, complaining, forgetfulness, rebellion, regret, remorse, repentance, salvation. And it would repeat over and over and over and over and over again. They wouldn't learn from their previous brothers and sisters, and they would be doomed to repeat the same mistakes, living an insane life, all right? Hoping to do the same thing and hoping for a different result. And we need to learn from them today. We would be wise to learn from our brothers and sisters. Okay, this should sound familiar to us in our life, right? Every Christian knows this. We can remember a time where God's delivered us from something awesome that there was no way that we would get out of that punishment or get out of that predicament or that situation. Even our own salvation story, we can trace it back to just being in a low place probably, a place where we're seeking after our own way and rejecting God as King, and then he came along and saved us. And we had a happy moment for a little while, and then life creeps in, life settles, things get hard, circumstances come, 2020 happens, and we're tempted to forget, right? And if we're not careful, we'll forget and be right back in the place where we started, doomed to repeat the mistakes that got us there to begin with, right? Okay. Last week, we've covered the events right after the Israelites' exodus from Egypt. And we learned that God really wanted his people to always remember his faithfulness. He gave them commands to that end. He gave them special festivals and things to mark on their calendars every year so that they would not forget God's faithfulness. They had the Passover, which commemorated God's angel of death passing over them because of the blood sacrifice that was on the door. And it ended up killing all the firstborn sons of Egypt. And that was the ultimate thing that got them released from slavery, the event, the last plague. It commemorated that. They remembered that every year, the festival of unleavened bread, which commemorated God's faithfulness and providing for them. Okay? And so there was these things we learned about last week. Okay? Well, God's given us another story of the Israelites in 1 Samuel that happened about 360 years later. And it's designed for this very end to help us remember not to forget God's faithfulness, okay? So the Exodus happened in 1450 BC. Samuel's events are happening around 1090 BC, okay? And that's where Samuel, the prophet, serves as a judge. I'm gonna give you some context of the story, and I'm gonna give you some characters so that you can know who's who and know what the story, every story has good characters, and we need to know who ours are before we get into reading about it, okay? All right, so first character we got in the story is Samuel. Samuel. All right, here's the context in Samuel 1 all the way up to Samuel 3. God has not been talking very frequently to the people through the prophets, even though there is one named Eli. All right, Eli's the prophet before Samuel. And the Bible says that Eli was a drunkard and his sons were pretty worthless. He uses the in quotes, his sons were worthless, okay? And usually what would happen with the prophets is somebody would come along, usually from their lineage, often, and they would take up the mantle of being God's spokesperson and pastor of people. His sons weren't ready for that, okay? And so God rejected the household of Eli to represent him. He said, this is not gonna happen. And he started orchestrating another way. All right. At that time, there was a woman named Hannah, and she was the wife of Elkanah, and she was devoted to the Lord, and Elkanah was devoted to the Lord. They had a son named Samuel, and they were so devoted to the Lord that right after his birth, they actually went to Eli, who at the time was still serving as the representative of God, even though he was in rebellion in a lot of ways. They went, and they said, here's our son. We want you to take care of him, teach him in the instruction of the Lord. We have given him over to the service of the Lord and take him, and he's going to serve in God's house, Okay? And there's this whole funny story about how Samuel realizes his calling in chapter 3. All right, so Samuel's asleep in the temple of God next to the Holy Ark of the Covenant, which is an amazing thing. Just the fact that he could be sleeping in the temple of God next to the Ark of the Covenant. So many people just looking at the Ark of the Covenant actually died. Okay, so like Samuel was in a good place with God, a good standing with God, so he's just sleeping there in the presence. And he hears this voice, Samuel, Samuel, right? And he thinks it's Eli. So he goes to Eli and says, yes, Lord, I'm here. You called for me. And Eli says, it wasn't me. I didn't call for you. Go lay back down. Go to sleep. Quit bothering me. I'm tired. You're acting like a crazy person. I didn't call you, right? Go lay back down. And so it happens over and over again, that this voice cries out to Samuel. And then finally in 1 Samuel 3:8, Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Say that. So Samuel went, and he laid down in his place, and the Lord came and stood calling, as he did the other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And from that point on, it was acknowledged by everyone that Samuel had taken up the mantle of God. He was now the prophet and representative of God that would speak to the people on behalf of the people. He was the representative. And all of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel are about his life representing the people of God, the Israelites. Okay? And then he would ultimately take the place of Eli, who was unfaithful, and everybody acknowledged it. So we have Samuel, he's our leader, he's our hero type in the story, and we have the Israelites, okay? The Israelites. Now these are, just like you've seen throughout all the stories, they're the helpless good guys. They're kind of like the damsel in distress, always needing rescuing most of the time because of their own sin, their own mess, their own things. Most of the time it was just because they just got themselves in messes all the time. They needed someone to come along and save them, okay? And then we have also the Philistines. They're the other character in the story. The Philistines were the enemies of God in Israel. These are the bad guys, all right? And they're always the bad guys. At no point are they not the bad guys throughout Scripture, okay? From the period of the Judges through the end of David's reign, all right, kids, remember the story of David and Goliath? The army that was attacking was the Philistines. That happens in 2 Samuel, okay? So like, that happens later. This is the same people. These same Philistines were the sea people, which sea represents in the Bible kind of like evil and sin and rebellion, okay? And the sea and the waves, they kind of represent that. So they were the sea people, right? And they were an ever-present enemy of Israel. They were non-Semitic, meaning they hated the Jews and the God of the Israelites. And they were immigrants who settled along the coastal regions of Canaan, organizing their power in five chief cities, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Ekron, Gath, and Gaza. This battle with the Philistines had been an ongoing thing, and the Israelites might win a war against them every so often, but they never were able to really get rid of the Philistines. They were just always there trying to take out God's people. They were a conquering people that were trying to take back land, and they're just a menace. Okay? Well, the Philistines began attacking the Israelites again in chapter 4. And it's not going very well. And the Israelites are defeated and they lose 4,000 men in one battle. So it's going bad. It's going bad. It seems like the Philistines are going to win. And the Israelites got a bright idea. They said, we need the Ark of the Covenant. That's what we need. It's not here right now in the battle. We need to go get it. All right? Introducing new character. Ark of the Covenant. What is the Ark of the Covenant? You don't have to answer out loud, I'll tell you. But the Ark of the Covenant was one of the most instrumental symbols of faith and God's presence. The contents included the Mosaic Law, a pot of manna, the rod of Aaron, and the Ark's origins stem from Exodus 25:10, when Moses was commanded by God to make an ark from acacia wood. The ark required an atonement cover called the mercy seat to be built with pure gold and with the same dimensions and length and breadth as the ark. There had to be one cherubim of gold on both ends of the mercy seat. It was important to have cherubim have their wings spread facing one another, symbolizing the angels' attention and readiness to do God's will. The mercy seat was where God would dwell. Okay? It's a really important thing. He said, "There above the cover between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Covenant law, I will meet with you and give you all my commandments for the Israelites." Exodus 25:22. Unlike statues of gold idolized by many Israelites, the Ark of the Covenant served as a religious symbol where people could meet with God. He hovered over the Ark when the priests were present. If the priests were absent, the presence of the law tablets reflected God's presence. Thus, the Ark of the Covenant was named because the commandments written on the tablets. Okay, so you get the idea. This is a really important piece that represented God's presence with the people of Israel. All right, it's a big deal. So they thought, hey, we're losing the battle. Why don't we go get the ark? If we bring the ark here, we can win the battle, right? It seems kind of like it makes sense in a way. Okay, but here's the problem. Instead of putting their hope in the God of the ark, they were putting their hope in the symbol of his presence. Okay? All right? It was kind of like a superstitious act that they were doing. And the Israelites struggled that all throughout history. You look back at what they did. They were constantly looking for signs and wonders and superstitious practices and things like that that represented God, but they weren't seeking an actual relationship with God. They weren't actually trusting in the God of those things. They were trusting in the magical symbol, so to speak, right? And we all get it. We're all tempted to do that in a lot of ways in the course of our life, right? Instead of God, going to God for help, we put trust in religious superstition, rituals, righteous acts, all to save us. We look to our own means to save us. Mere glimpses of actual glory. Catholics pray to their crosses and worship their sacraments. And we Protestants put our hope in our church buildings and the fact that we grew up in church, growing up with a family that knew God instead of the personal God those things represent, right? So we get this, and they were doing the same thing. Okay, so we enter 1 Samuel 7 now with that backdrop, okay? That backdrop. And what happened after they brought the ark? What do you think happened? Did they win? Did they win the battle? Do you know the story? Anybody knows it? Shake your head, yes or no. Did they win when the ark came? No. Thank you. Totally destroyed. Totally annihilated. In fact, the Philistines, it kind of angered them a little bit. They got a little more adrenaline because they saw, oh, they brought the ark. That represents the God that had, they actually said this, that delivered them from the Egyptians. It's that same God. We need to fight harder. We need to go harder. And then they went after the Israelites, totally wiped them out, took the Ark of the Covenant and took it to their lands and took out the Israelites. Okay? So now we hear, get on the other side of the story in chapter 7, where we have a few points that I want us to get from the chapter, okay? Okay, we must remember that in the midst of our rebellion against God, the Lord will go to great lengths to get us to turn back to him. Let's read about it in 2 Samuel 7, 2 through 4. Then all the people of Israel turn back to the Lord. So Samuel said to the Israelites, "If you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and their Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. So you get a glimpse of what happened here. All right. In the midst of them putting their trust in the Ark of the Covenant, they were also in the midst of rebelling against God. They had, instead of serving the God of Israel that had delivered them all along, all the way back, I mean, even the Philistines remembered that. They remembered this God who had delivered them from the hand of Egypt. Instead of serving that God along the way, they had turned away from God and they had turned to idols. They had turned to the God of Baal and Ashtoreth, right? And they were serving these false gods. While all at the moment that they were serving these false gods, they were expecting God to deliver them just because they had the symbol there. And God's like, you guys, your hearts weren't turned towards me. You weren't about it. You have all these false gods. And then when you get in trouble, you want me to get you out of it. That's not going to happen. All right. You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to get the right punishment for your actions. Okay. And this wasn't a state of repentance initially when they did the ark. But now, they've been through the ringer a little bit. They've been suffering. We're three chapters down the road, and they're ready to turn back. And Samuel instructs them, okay, if your hearts are totally towards the Lord, okay, and you want him to be for you again, all right, you need to turn away. You need to turn away from your false idols. You turn away from the things that you've put before me in your heart, before God in your heart, okay? And like we said, the Lord has been going to great lengths to get them to this place where they would turn back to the Lord. There's a lot that's happened. You should go read this story because I'm going to skim through it really quick. I'm not going to even read verses. I'm going to tell you about it. You need to go read it. It's pretty crazy what happens. Okay, so the Ark of the Covenant goes in with the Philistines and immediately God gets to work. Okay, so God's using the Philistines as an instrument of judgment for the Israelites because of their worship of false gods. So at the same time, he's sovereign over that. He's not going to let the wicked get off the hook. Okay, so like if he can't abide the presence of his people, his chosen people, he's not going to abide the presence of people that hate him and that are against him and who want to wipe his people off the face of the earth. So he gets to work. And what he does is he starts bringing a plague to the Philistines. And it's crazy. They get tumors all over themselves. And because of what they end up doing as a symbol for their repentance, the Philistines, we believe that he actually sent mice, and the mice were infesting the population and biting them and creating these tumors to well up like a bubonic plague. Basically. And so this is happening, all right, along the way. And the Philistines get so scared of what's happening that they start talking to their chief priests and say, what do we do? And they're like, we need to send this thing back. We need to send the ark back. We can't keep it anymore. All right. This has to stop. People are dying from mouse bites and tumors. Right? All right. So they get this idea that they want to make recompense. And so what they do is they actually make golden images of the things that are tormenting them to send back with the Ark of the Covenant. So they make, get this, graven images of tumors. They like gold images of tumors. And they do gold images of mice. Right? And they're like, we're going to send it back. And these represent all the ways that were being plagued by the God of Israel. Okay, and they send it back, and then they have this kind of test. We're going to send it back and not give it any direction. If it goes back towards Israel, we know that the God of Israel was the one that brought this plague on us. And if it just goes back to a random place, it'll just be happenstance. But either way, we're going to be rid of this thing, and hopefully the tumors are going to go away, and hopefully the mice will stop biting us, right? Okay, so they send it back. They send it back. God went to work, right? So like even when he's in the midst of bringing us to a humble place and punishing us rightfully for the rebellion against him, he's not stopping there, right? He's getting to work. He's making things happen because his goal is for us to be restored. He's not going to stop. He's not going to sit on his laurels. He's going to make stuff happen. Because he loves us. He'll go to great lengths. And just thinking about the story of the golden tumors and the golden mice and you know, them returning back. And ultimately what happens is the Ark of the Covenant comes back. And the people celebrate and they see it. It says in chapter 7, verse 1, so the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took the Ark of the Lord, which had entered, and they brought it to Abinadab's house on the hill, consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the Ark of the Lord. And the Ark remained at Kiriath Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. Right before that, they had this big celebration, and they did a burnt offering sacrifice to remember by a big stone, just to remember where God's faithfulness and that the Ark had returned. They celebrated, they saw it, and it was kind of a sign to them that God was saying, because of your sin, my presence was removed from you, but now that you're humbled, they had reached this humble state, now you're humbled and ready to repent, I will come to you and I will restore the relationship. So God was orchestrating this whole turn of events while at the same time working in their heart to bring them to a place where they see they needed help, they needed him again, right? He returned the Ark. So it's good. That's the first step in restoring the relationship, but that wasn't enough. God came, but wrong was still done, and there needed to be a payment for the wrong done, all right? There hadn't been forgiveness yet. The Israelites hadn't, at that point, asked for forgiveness. There needed to be something else. It wasn't enough just for the people to begin to turn back. We can never atone for our sin on our own. Atonement for sin can only come through God's representative, right? That can only happen. And that's where we get to point number two. So in the midst of a rebellion, remember, the Lord will go to great lengths to get us to turn back to him. Number two, the Lord will also provide a sacrifice from his mediator to atone for our sin. Okay? We can never earn this, right? We sang about it in the first song, if you were here, the canyon was far too wide. We couldn't reach the other side on our own. God had to make a way, and he does it through bringing a mediator to pay the price for our sin. It says in verse 5, then Samuel said, assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On the day they fasted and they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. Now Samuel was serving as the leader of the Israel of Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord, our God, for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. And then Samuel took a suckling lamb, sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. Pretty cool, right? So if you know the gospel and you know the New Testament, you see the symbolism here. I'm going to talk about that a lot at the end. There's this sacrifice that needs to be made. And it starts with people saying, we have sinned against God. They acknowledged it. They were at a humble place. They knew that they couldn't be saved on their own. They cried out to God, God, we acknowledge our sin. You're the only way. And then what does Samuel do? He takes the sacrifice of a lamb, sacrifices on the altar, cries out to the Lord on the people's behalf, and it says God answers, right? There was an acknowledgement here. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And what was actually happening here was all of the sin of the people were being laid on this spotless lamb, faultless. The sin of the people were being laid on this lamb. He paid the price because the wages of sin is death. He paid the price. And the mediator, Samuel, was going to God on the people's behalf, making that sacrifice, right? Samuel is a Christ-like type in the Bible, a Christ picture. He points to Christ and what he would ultimately do, becoming the mediator between us and God, giving the sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people, right? And that's what's being alluded to here, is the picture. And what God does is he accepts that sacrifice from his called mediator. It atones for the sin. He answers, okay? So, in the midst of a rebellion, we have to remember the Lord will go to great lengths to get us to turn back to him. The Lord will also provide the sacrifice from his mediator to atone for our sin. But then verse 3, the Lord will powerfully save us when all of our heart is devoted to him. All right? So when you get to that place where you're humbled and you say, I need God, he comes through powerfully. Look at what happens. Okay, so Samuel knew that the people's hearts were returning to the Lord. He knew because they were willing to start giving up their idols. Then it says in verse 10, while Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered, all right, powerful. This would be crazy, right? Thundered with a loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. Pretty crazy picture. The other day when the storms came through, they were near our house, there was thunder happening, and it felt like it was right next to my window. And my windows were rattling, and it was crazy sounding. Now, I'm sure it was miles away, but it was just amazing how powerful it was. Imagine the Lord's thundering against the Philistines. So much so, it's so loud, like you can imagine that sound. It's so loud that they just get thrown into a panic. And they're like, this is too loud, this is crazy. The Lord's attacking us, what do we do? And they start running away in such a panic. And then the Israelites in their confusion routed them, took them out. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah, pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth Kar. Crazy stuff. They went from being a people that had totally been defeated earlier, lost 4,000 men, to now they're taking out all of the Philistines that are coming against them, all right? And it was five different kings that brought all of their people against them. God answered the call, right? So a sacrifice was given. Remorse happened from the people. They asked for forgiveness. They cried out for help. God, save us. Answer, powerful, powerful miracle. I'm gonna take out your enemy. Right? And not only am I going to come back to you and bring my presence to you through the Ark of the Covenant, pursue you, pursue a relationship with you. Not only that, I'm going to take your enemies out and we're going to be back right. And so then what happens? Verse 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far, the Lord has helped us. And so listen to the result of this. Verse 13, so the Philistines were subdued. They stopped invading Israel's territory. They got the picture, right? All right, this is enough. We've had tumors and mice and God thundering at us and took out our whole army. We quit, right? Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines, right? That mediator, we're not messing with him. He's got the hand of God on him. Eli didn't have it, but he does. And the towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel. Israel delivered the neighboring territories from the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel continued as the leader for all of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in those places, but he always went back to Ramah, where his home was, and there he held court in Israel, and he built an altar for the Lord. It sounds like a good, like, happily ever after. First Samuel's over, the book's done. Like, man, we took out the enemy, we win, right? Like, man, nobody's messing with Israel anymore. Samuel's there. Everything went really well after that, right? He's like, no, it's not. You're right. You're right. But it was awesome. But see, this is the point. Like, God's so faithful. This is the same Israel that has gone back and forth over these last 400 years, exchanging idols. They've seen the experience of the Exodus. They went into the wilderness, and they've over and over again complained against God for sending them bread from heaven to eat, just like they have to do anything for it, you know. God, this doesn't taste good. We want something else. You know, like just being delivered from the Egyptians, right? Back and forth, complaining, being restored, turning to false gods. This is all these years worth of that. Now we come full circle. God's delivered them again from their number one enemy in this miraculous way. Should be good, right? They should have learned from it. All right, point four. The Lord is faithful even when we're prone to forget. And unfortunately, that's not how the story ends. All right, chapter 8. Let's go there. Let's read it. Just right afterwards. Verse 8. When Samuel became old, he made his son judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah. There were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. Okay, so they didn't want to serve the Lord. They just wanted their own way, their own gain. And they took bribes and perverted justice. So they were unfaithful judges for the kingdom. Verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered together, came to Samuel at Ramah, and said to him, behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. And it says this, but the thing displeased Samuel that they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. And then look what he says, according to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice only. You shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of a king who shall reign over them. All right, man, I don't know. Like, man, if I was God, I don't know how many chances I would have given them. Okay, like that's why I'm not God, right? I'm not perfect, and I don't have the big plan, and I'm not like orchestrating all the events, and I'm prone to forget that God saved me of all my sins, same kind of stuff that I do to him all the time on a daily basis. But I'm just saying, like, if I'm just thinking, and I'm reading this story, and I'm like, how in the world? Like, anger is welling up in me as I hear this. They had just experienced the favor of God. They had been through the low of low because of their own problems and because of their own rejection of God as king. They saw the way of it. They suffered in so many ways, lost so many people, were in bondage in so many different ways. And now they've experienced the other side of it where God's ruling and they're just obeying him. The enemies are at bay. There's prosperity. There's all this. They don't have to fear. There's peace. And then shortly after, we're right back to it. I mean, Samuel's own sons, they had to have been around a little bit while this stuff was going on, right? They had to have heard the stories. They had to have learned from it. Their own son said, we don't want to serve God. We want to have our own way. And I just imagine being in that situation. Like, how would you do? Like you saw what God did, right? Craziness. But the Lord's faithful, even when we are prone to forget. He's always that way. And what happened in the story is that he gave them what they wanted. They wanted a king. They didn't want God to rule them. They wanted to pursue their own way. He gave them over, and it didn't go very well. He warned them through Samuel. It didn't go very well. They had King Saul. They had King David. King Saul really, really messed up. Read the story. Crazy stuff. He was not fit to be king. brought King David, man after God's own heart. He was a great king, but same stuff, prone to wander, made a lot of mistakes over the course of his life, and God was faithful through him, in spite of him, not because of him all the time, right? And the story goes on, okay? But here's the point. The story didn't stop at 1 Samuel 8. God kept on doing all the things he had done for the Israelites up to this point, all right? The Lord went to great lengths to get us to turn back to him. To great lengths. So I want the band to come and we're going to begin our response time. He went to great lengths. The crazy part of the story is, if you're like me, you're tempted to be angry and you're tempted to be frustrated. Like, how could they forget? How could they do those things? But then if you really think back to your life and how it's gone since your salvation, those of you who are Christians, man, isn't it so easy to just do the same thing all the time? Isn't it? You see the mighty works of God happen. You're at that point where you were low and humbled and you knew that your sin was the reason that there had to be a payment that would ultimately be Jesus. And you knew that. And you reached that humble place. You tried everything in the world. You tried to pursue your own way, right? You saw the world as gain, just like Samuel's sons. You saw the world as gain. You went after it with all your heart. It didn't satisfy, because it never could. You can never satisfy the cravings of your hearts with the things of this world, because your heart was meant to be satisfied with the things of God and his glory and his love and his joy, the things of ultimately heaven, another place that we're destined for without all of the things we suffer now. Try to satisfy your heart. It didn't satisfy. If this is your story, you cried out to God and you could confess. You had a godly grief that led to repentance, right? Like, God, save me. I can't do it myself, please. And then what did God do? He came through, right? Because we know he was getting to work all along. And the work that he did all along was he orchestrated his son, his only begotten son, to come and live on this planet, Jesus Christ, live the perfect life, be the spotless lamb that would ultimately become the sacrifice for our sins. Pay the price for it. He would die from the very people, be killed by the very people he came to save. And then he ultimately rose again, defeating the enemy, powerful, right? Like miraculous salvation, defeated the enemy, Satan, defeated death. No more death. Where's your sting? He defeated it all. Powerful. And then he says, if you cry out to him and confess him as your Lord, meaning, hey, you're my King God. You're my King Jesus. Whatever you want, I will do. You're the way. You're the only way to satisfy. Please save me. He says, if you cry out, you will be saved. You will be. And just like what happened to the Israelites, they cried out, saved, miraculous. Come through, powerful. And we experience that. We experience it for a little while, and we're grateful, and we get the joy, and we get all of it. And then what happens? We're so tempted, right? That's my story. I'm gonna tell you, I'm not perfect. Like, I mess up all the time. This is my thing. I'm like convicted about what I'm saying right now. And I wanna go back, and I wanna make life about something that was never meant to be. About my own gain and my own satisfaction. I want to have my own idols of money and notoriety and fame and pride and safety that I build, right? That I do, that I orchestrate, instead of relying on God and the relationship with him, turning to him for help, trusting him when he tells me to do crazy stuff that doesn't make any sense, right? Instead of wanting to do that, I turn back to my false gods. And then I get low again, right? And then I get low again, then have to cry out again. And then he's faithful. You know, like he was working all that out for my own good. And he's, the reason he's disciplining me in the moment is because I'm his son and I belong to him. And, you know, and we do that same deal over and over and over again. And if that's my story, it's probably some of your story too, right? We got this whole Old Testament full of our brothers and sisters that have come before us, stories to help us learn from them. We need to be wise, right? We got to learn from these stories that God's given us. My prayer is this series could be that for us, just a reminder. We just came off of Easter, and Easter is just commemorating God's faithfulness. It's something we've set aside as the Christian faith to say, hey, remember the resurrection? The resurrection is everything. He defeated everything through the resurrection. You can have hope forever and not have to worry about death forever, putting your faith in Christ because of the resurrection. You remember that? You remember that? And we celebrate, and then we go back to our everyday life and forget pretty quick, right? We get worried about some things that like God can handle and take care of. And we get prone seeking our idols of entertainment and money and fame, notoriety. We pursue those idols instead of the true God, right? He's warning us, saying, don't do that. Because he loves us. He loves us. He loves us so much that he sent a way. He made a way. The only way, Jesus Christ. Okay? So we have to learn from our brothers and sisters that came for us. In our rebellion against God, the Lord will go to great lengths to get us to turn back to him. The Lord will always provide a sacrifice from his mediator. For us, it's Jesus going to God on our behalf. I paid for that sin. It's covered. Forgive them. You promised you would. The mediator. And the Lord will powerfully save us if all of our heart is devoted to him. And the Lord's going to be faithful to that, even when we're prone to forget. Because when you're in him, he's going to get your attention because he loves you and he wants you to be with him forever. So I want to respond in a couple ways. We're going to respond just number one through praying to God and thanking him for what he's done. If you're a person in here who this isn't your story yet, you haven't truly put your faith in Jesus and experienced the salvation that comes, you could have this hope that we have. You could have this powerful salvation. Today is the day of salvation, the word says. And don't leave here without finding out how to have a relationship with Jesus. If you've never gone to God and confessed your sin and asked him to save you, don't wait. Have this. And then for those of us who are here and we have that, man, now it's time to remember, to not forget what God did, right? Thank him for what he did and leave this place determined to learn from the examples he sent before us so that we can be a pure bride when he comes back that are pleasing him. We're not focused on our idols, we're focused on him, right? So we're gonna respond that way through prayer, and then we're gonna give our tithes and offerings as a way of saying, God, we trust you, this idol that everybody wants to have and hold on to, we're gonna give back because we trust your commands and we know that if you ask us to do something, it's for our own good. We're going to let go of our hope in things and trust in you and give to your work because we value it. We're going to do that, and then we'll sing, and then we'll go. All right, so let me pray before the offering comes. God, we're so grateful for your story that you gave us of how you orchestrated all of creation with your image bearers, and you've given us this pattern throughout the course of history to look upon and learn from. Lord, we're so grateful that through it all, you were loving mankind. You never gave up on us when you totally could have, when so many of us in this room would be prone to forget about helping people that didn't want to help themselves and didn't want to learn from their mistakes, how quick we are to write people off. You are patient over thousands and thousands and thousands of years to say, I love these people. I'm going to make the way for them. And we're so grateful you sent your son, Jesus, Lord. I pray for that, that you help us to remember that and walk in faithfulness as we leave this place. We're grateful for all that you've done. Lord, save somebody in this room if they haven't put their faith in you, that they would let go of their hope in themselves and hope in the things around them, and they would just give their life to you and experience the joy and the love that comes from the Father. Being in you, being your child, having your name, having hope that's after this life, to know that we have a destination in heaven with you forever. We don't have to worry about anything that happens. Pray for that. And I just pray for our giving, Lord. Just be honored in it. May it represent that we want to remember your sacrifice, and that we want to reflect it in following you as our King, even when you command us to do things that are hard sometimes, Lord. We want to follow you that way. We love you. We're grateful for this time. Be honored in our giving. Be honored in our worship. In your name we pray and give and sing. Amen.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.